Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I'd like to welcome our visitors. It's good to have you here. Hope you can stick around after services and speak with us for a while so that we can get to know you. If you're going to be back this evening, Brother Dale Smelser will be speaking this evening. So I really appreciate and love Brother Dale, and he has some good messages he's always present. So please make sure that you're here this evening to hear Brother Dale speak to us. We're going to pick up in 2 Peter. I did the first lesson a couple weeks ago. This will be the finished lesson. It's going to be in PowerPoint. And what I've tried to do is take some scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures that talks about what we're going to talk about this morning. And I tried to combine them in the right order. There's one I'm not sure about if I have it in the correct order, so you can get with me later if you know the order of that, and help me out with that. So in 2 Peter, Peter writes to his readers, and he says that you have the faith, same faith as we have. And we talked about that in the last lesson, what Peter is actually saying, because his readers had not seen Jesus Christ. And he states that in his first letter in chapter 1. And so what he's saying is, you're of the same persuasion as we are. You have the same belief as we do. And he says, since you have that faith, he says, you need to put that faith to action. And what he tells them, you need to add these things to your faith. And so as he goes through the list, he says, if you do these things, the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. So in other words, it's here and it's now where we make these changes, so that our entrance into that kingdom, we have the abundance of Jesus' word that is changing us here and now. And he says, so add those things to you. And he says, but we have a much surer word in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, with God, with Moses, with Elijah. And he says, but, he says, there's going to be some false prophets, just as there's going to be false teachers among you. And he said, don't worry about that. God's going to take care of those teachers. And he says, he gives three examples of God bringing justice, his impartial judgment. And he says, look at the angels who have sinned. God casts them down. He judges them. He says, also, look at Noah. He said, there was a world in which it was so evil that God brought judgment on that world. And this one I want you to think about, brethren, because we're living in some times where it disturbs us greatly. He says, look at righteous Lot. He said, every day he had to see and hear things that tormented his soul, but God delivered him, didn't he? He brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so think about that, brethren, as we're going through these times in our life, when things just wear us out, we get tired of hearing things, and just the evil and the corruption that's going on. God knows how to deliver his people. He's going to bring judgment one day. And so as he gives those three examples, he says, listen, don't be like those false prophets. Don't fall into the sensuality of the lust of the flesh. He says, because they're telling you it's going to set you free, but it's putting you back into bondage. And he said, it's like the proverb says, a sow returns to its own mire, and it's dirty all over again. And so then in chapter 3, he says, listen, he says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. He says, I want you to remember some things. He's going to be departing. His life is coming to an end in chapter 1, which he says. And he says, I want you to think about some things. He says, they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? And that's what people want to know. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? And he says, listen, by the word of God, the worlds were formed by water. He said, by the word of God, this world was actually destroyed by water. He says, so you can take confidence, is what he's saying, that by God's word, he is coming back. There is going to be a judgment day, a return. And so he says, take confidence in that. And so we're going to pick up, and I'm going to stick to my papers as best as I can. So where's the promise of this coming? Three thoughts I want you to keep in mind as we go through this sermon. Why Jesus came. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. In Matthew 1:21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why will he return? In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. And I made this point in the previous lesson, that that's the proof that God is going to return. His son's coming back. He raised Jesus from the dead, and that's proof that God is going to keep his word, and he is going to do what he says. And the third thing I want you to think about, are you being diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, so that your entrance into the eternal kingdom is abundantly supplied to you? That's a question we all have to ask. Today's a beautiful day. We were driving here from home, and as I was looking at the mountains, the air is nice and clear, and it's just beautiful now. The plants are starting to bud, the trees are budding, plants are coming up through the ground, and it's a happy time of the year, isn't it? Everybody's looking forward to the warm weather. And depending on as to where each person is spiritually, it depends on your perception of Jesus' return. Depending on where you are spiritually, depends on your perception as Jesus of Jesus' return. In Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please. After Jesus telling his apostles to remain in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and after appearing before them for 40 days, he said, it says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. What was that day like? As I said, how you are growing spiritually and how you feel spiritually is going to depend on how you see that day. So I'm going to show you a picture of how I see that day. There's been many times driving home, and I'm looking up into the clouds. And you might think this is ridiculous, but I scan through the clouds and warning and waiting for Jesus to come. This is how that day looks to me. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just in the same way as you watched him go into heaven. That's my perception of Jesus' return. That's what the day is going to look like for me. It's going to be a warm day, a pleasant day. The clouds are going to be beautiful. The sky crystal clear. And Jesus is going to come in those clouds. But if your perception of that day is not good, it may look like this. Oh, I missed a spot. I'm sorry. So before we go into that, let's look at something. I want to talk briefly about angels, because angels will accompany Jesus at his coming and his judgment. You know, people are fascinated with angels. There's a lot that's said about angels in the scriptures. If you remember, there's an archangel, Michael the archangel. Remember in Jude, in verse 9, he disputed over Moses' body. He disputed with the devil over Moses' body. And why did he dispute over that? If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 6, Moses had to go out on Mount Nebo, and he had to look into the promised land. And God said, look into this promised land, because you will not enter in, because Moses was not faithful in one aspect of God. And so he says, look into the promised land. And he died on that mountain, and they took Moses, and they buried him in the valley of Moab. And in that text, it says that he buried him, meaning God. So angels play a part in man's role on the earth. And there's various ways that they play roles in our on earth. In Revelation 19, it says, they are not to be worshipped. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, and I'm just going to read through some of these. It says, they watch over the children of God. In Matthew 26, 53 and Acts 12, 5, 7, they intercede through prayer. Remember the prayer that the church was making for Peter? And then an angel frees Peter. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 14, they're ministering spirits and they minister to us. In Luke 15, 7 and 10, they rejoice over every repentant sinner. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, they will be with Jesus at his coming in judgment, and they are mighty in power. And I want to emphasize that. They're going to be with Jesus at his second judgment, and these angels are mighty in power. And they're innumerable, Hebrews 12, 22. There's a multitude of angels. But we can't forget this, brethren, that they're created beings just like we are. And so they're going to execute judgments of God in Revelation 16, 1 and Acts 12, 23. But don't forget this, brethren, since they are created beings, we need to fear them, but guess who we need to fear more? Fear him who is able to kill both the body and the soul in hell. It's talking about God. That's who we should fear more. There is a judgment day coming, brethren, and we need to be prepared for it. And so, if you're not feeling very well spiritually, perhaps this is what the judgment day is going to look for you, look like to you. The present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I pray that if this is the way you feel about the judgment day, that you will make changes in your life. For me, it looks like this. I'm changing every day. I'm striving to be a better person. But to some, it's going to look like this. And I pray earnestly that you change your life and look at it like this. In 2 Peter verse chapter 3, 3 through 9, says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, if you'll turn there, we'll read. I'm not going to read all these. I'm just going to touch on some of them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Now is the time and epochs, brethren, you have no need to know of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. Catch up here, sorry. So there's going to be a suddenness of the day of the Lord. It's going to be inescapable, just like a woman with a child. It's just going to be sudden. You don't know when that child is going to come, and you're not going to know when the day of the Lord is going to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll turn there, please. Says it's going to come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you think about a twinkling of an eye. What does that mean? Jim's blinking right now. That's a twinkling of an eye. You know, we blink, that's a twinkle of an eye. We clean our eyes that quickly. We don't even notice it half the time. But that's the way it's going to come, in a twinkling of an eye. Just as quick as you can blink, it's going to be there. And so Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are some who want to know, what is it going to be like? What are our bodies going to be like? It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye, the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 7, it says, the dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are alive and remain. So I want you to give thought to this. The Thessalonians wanted to know, what about those who died in Christ? What's going to happen to them when the Lord returns? And Paul writes to him, he says, don't you worry about those who are dead. They're going to come first. They're going to rise first. You know our departing loved ones? It's hard to break with them. It's hard to see them go. But we can take confidence that when Christ comes back, they will rise up. And we're going to rise to meet them in the air also. Also in Mark chapter 25, verse 32, it says, all nations will be gathered before him. There won't be anyone who doesn't come to the judgment scene. All nations will be gathered before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's some people who want to know, what will we look like at the resurrection? And starting in verse 35, Paul said, it is sown a natural body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. And he starts in verse 35 and he says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, made chance of wheat or some other kind. So he says, we really don't know. When you plant a seed in the ground, you wait to see what it is, don't you? You put that seed in the ground, and then you watch, and whatever it sprouts, whatever sprouts from the ground, that's what it truly is. And then he goes on and says, but God giveth it a body, even as it pleased them, and to each seed a body of its own. And then Paul says, look at creation. Just look at creation and learn. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men. There's one flesh of men. And I picked this gentleman out. I think he's very weathered. And he's got a lot of lines on his face, and I like that picture. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. So there's a flesh of men and another flesh of beasts. So if you look at the lion, there's another flesh of that lion. And there's another flesh of birds and another flesh of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one stars differ from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption. And I think Paul's talking about physical decay, and I think he's talking about moral decay also. So it's sown in corruption. Our bodies are going to die one day. We're all going to pass away. Just Friday, a gentleman I work with, and I think a lot of them, and I think I really do love him, even though he's not a Christian. I think a lot of this fellow I work with, he's old, he's up in his 80s, and he's still working. He comes in and he works diligently. He broke his hip a month and a half ago. As soon as he got out of the nursing home, he came right to work from the nursing home. Then he falls down the steps, breaks his neck. As soon as he got out of the nursing home, was able to come back, he's had a neck brace on for about a month now. I guess it's a month, a couple weeks. He's working, he's got a cane, he walks on his cane, he's got a brace on his neck. So anyway, Friday, I'm sitting in my truck watching him walk out from lunch. And I couldn't get out of my truck in time to catch him, but he started just losing his balance and started walking faster and faster, and he just fell over and hit his face on the ground, busted his eye. So I told him, I said, I'm driving you home, and he refused for me to drive him home. I said, no, I'm driving you home. He lives right across the street. So on the way over, he's bleeding, his hand skinned up, he's got a brace on, and he says, Donnie, he says, I'm driving you back over so you don't have to walk. It's a very loving God. But he realizes something. His body is decaying, it's falling apart, and he is hanging on with every last breath he can hang on with. And it's sad because I know he is not a Christian. That shouldn't be the way it is with us, brothers. yes, we should take care of these bodies. We were talking in the Hebrews class this morning about God has put us over things on this earth, and we shouldn't abuse things, you know, on this earth that God has created. We should be taking care of things and helping others. But you know what? We need to take care of ourselves. But if that's our primary goal in life, to live as long as we can, we've lost sight of what God has promised us. He's promised us eternal life. And I see so many people just trying to hang on with every last breath they can to this life. But this physical body is going to decay. And so he says, so also is the resurrection of dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is raised in perishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So Paul just described what we're going to look like. Now I'm going to show you a picture of what we're going to look like. Are you ready for this? When we're raised from the dead, we're imperishable. We're raised in glory. We're raised in power. And we have a spiritual body. So Paul's saying, guess what? You're just going to have to wait. Because I don't know what you're going to look like. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, it is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthly, such are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. In Revelation it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life. And so, what he's saying there is, we're going to be raised, and we're going to be judged by through the book of life. And so we're going to be accountable, each person, to what he is for what he has done on this earth. And it says in verse 20 and 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. I'd like to take just a minute to think about this. The power of God, the power to raise us from the dead. When you think about creation, God created us from the dust of the ground. And then he took the rib of a man and he made the woman to be a helper for the man. How does that work? How does God raise us from the dead? You go into the grave, your body decays, the worms eat your flesh, or perhaps you died in the sea, the sharks came and ate your flesh, and you're just gone, you're not there. How does God do that? He's God. That's all I can say. He is God, and it's going to happen. So those in a grave, they're going to be raised. And they're going to be raised to judgment, and then they're going to put on a new body. And so in Matthew it says, but when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he shall sit on his throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some say that our punishment is going to be a separation from God. And that's going to be a punishment for us. I think personally it's going to be more than that. I know we're going to be separated from God. But there has to be something felt in punishment. On that day, if you're on the wrong side, you just think about the angels. They're mighty in power. They're innumerable. They're going to be assisting in this judgment. They're going to be casting people down into the pits of darkness, into that eternal fire. In 2 Peter, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," and this is the one I don't know if I have in the right order, "in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in them shall be burned up." I don't know if that's in the right order or not. At what point the earth and the works in them will be burned up. Because it's going to happen in a twinkle of an eye. In Revelation chapter 21, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the first things are passed away.' And he that sitteth on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" I make all things new. The things which we suffer in this life, they're not comparable. They are not comparable to heaven. And why is it, brethren, if we have a problem with a brother or sister, that we can't get those problems straight? Why is it like that? Knowing what awaits us, can't we get things straightened out with our brethren? Some people do. Some people have a problem with it. He says, "I make all things new." And he saith, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said unto me, "They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking and hastening the coming of the day of God? I don't know what else to comment about that. That statement speaks for itself. I want to end in John chapter 5. Lost my place. I wrote my scripture down right. Okay, I've got it. I was in the wrong side of the page. It says, there's a man. It says, now there in Jerusalem, in verse 2, by the sheep gate, a pool which is called Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then was first after the stirring of the water stepped in and was made well for whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, and I don't know why Jesus says this to the man. Jesus knew he was like that, and Jesus knew he had been there. And perhaps you can answer this for me. He said to him, do you wish to be made well? You may have been coming into this congregation for a long time, and there's been people going into the waters of baptism before you, and you're sitting there, and you're waiting your turn. And the message is for you too. Do you wish to be made well? And Jesus says something very poignant to that man. Jesus said to him in verse 8, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. It's as easy as that, brethren. If you want to be made well, if you want your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, if you're tired of it, you want to be made clean, then you can get up. You can come forward. And you can take advantage of it. Won't you do that while we stand and sing the song of invitation?